In message 3, we come to living the Christian life in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The emphasis here will be on the personal side, on our own personal, affectionate, direct relationship with the Lord, and on our God-man living as members of the body of Christ. Tomorrow morning, we will consider the church life in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, and in a way that will be the most crucial of the messages, although the first two had their vital part of this. Before I come into the outline, I want to share with some thoroughness along three lines. Then when we get into the outline, in the light of these three lines, we may realize more. The first is when we come to our living, we're actually addressing our practical experience as believers. What is actually taking place in our human life, which more and more should be a divinely human life. But we need to avoid a big mistake, which will always lead to a downfall, if not a shattering downfall. All genuine spiritual experience is based upon the divine facts concerning what Christ has done for us and what and where we are in Christ. These facts are the foundation of the genuine experience. For instance, according to Romans 6:6, our old man has been crucified with Christ. Paul, speaking personally, said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. This is a fact. When Christ died, we died in Him and with Him. When He was resurrected, we were resurrected with Him. In the sight of God, these are facts. When the gospel is announced to us and we believe and receive the Lord, these facts become our experience. At least they begin to become our experience. And we take an action according to the biblical norm. We are baptized as a practical way of entering into the facts. If someone tries to live a crucified life, a life of bearing the cross and applying the cross without realizing the facts, they will inflict much damage on themselves. They will become religious in a very destructive way, practicing asceticism, self-punishment. They will misunderstand their human sufferings regarding everything as an experience of the cross, when none of it is. But if we see, based on the Word, that our old man has been crucified with Christ, that Christ offered Himself through the eternal Spirit, and the effectiveness of this death is in the compound spirit, then based on the facts, we can experience a crucified life. And it will be real. The same thing with resurrection or ascension. There are no real Christian spiritual experiences apart from Christ. Brother Nee has a wonderful message entitled, "The Experience of Christ is the History of a Christian." Our Lord has had the experiences already: incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. We do not experience these things ourselves directly. We experience them by being in Christ and with Christ. So His history becomes our experience, and His experience becomes our history. This is the sequence in Romans. In Romans 6, we pointed out, our old man was crucified. Then Paul says, "Reckon yourselves dead." But it doesn't work in Romans 6. But it works in Romans 8. But here's something profound. Romans 8 comes after Romans 6. I know that's deep stuff. So the facts are there. Then in spirit, there is the application of the facts. That becomes our experience and our living. It is a fact in the Word, in Colossians 1:13, that the Father has delivered us out of the authority of darkness. Not the Father will or the Father may, but the Father has. It's an accomplished fact with the present result. The Father has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In the sight of God, this has happened. In the sight of God, because we're in the Son, we are not under the authority of darkness. We are in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And when someone is saved and believes in the Lord and then is baptized, that is a complete step of initial salvation. And that baptism declares, "I've been buried. Every negative thing has been terminated and buried. I've been raised from the water. I'm resurrected. I'm a new creation." So now we need to see, based on this fact, we go on to have our experience and our living. Now, when our old man was crucified, the old man signifies the totality of our fallen being. Our sins, our sin, the old creation, they were all crucified. This is a fact. But right now, in space and time, with our physical body, we still have sin in the flesh. We still have the self. So these are our present situation. But the present condition doesn't change the facts. But what we need now is for the fact of our deliverance and transfer to become our reality experientially, little by little, day by day. And I'm only free to speak about the experiential line and the living if I have some assurance that we're basically clear about our standing, our position. It's like we're righteous before God. But subjectively, we're not actually righteous yet. But that subjective righteousness follows the objective justification. So, may I proceed now with some measure of assurance that basically we believe the facts and understand the facts to some degree. Because now I need to say, in actuality, much of our being remains under the authority of darkness. I'll come back to this. We have to face this. Otherwise, in the course of our life, we won't be in reality. The facts will be unchanged, but we won't be in the reality of the facts. And that reality is what we hunger for. And I'll spend some time on the third line of this to give you the key and why we need this key. But the second point I can comment on rather briefly, and it's important for us to have this before us all the time. In the Christian life, everything is personal. Every kind of spiritual exercise should be personal if it's real. Let's take calling on the name of the Lord. When Stephen was being martyred, he was actually there as a little reproduction of Christ. He saw the heavens opened. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus could see the reproduction of himself in Stephen, indicated by the way Stephen prayed. And he first prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That's like, "Father, forgive them." Then as he was being stoned, he was calling on the Lord. He was not shouting into the air. He was not repetitiously calling on the name until he got into a certain state. That is an abuse of the name. That's impersonal. That's mechanical. That's actually superstitious. He's in contact with a person. He's beholding this person. And he's calling on this person, "Lord Jesus." His last words, "Lord, receive my spirit." As soon as any spiritual exercise ceases to be personal, it's religious. We treasure the feeding on the Lord by pray reading the Word. But pray reading should not be a method, something mechanical. We should have the sense we're coming to a living person in the Word. He presents himself into us as food. And by praying and reading, we are taking him in as the life supply. But I have to refer again to calling on the Lord. By calling, we may drink the Spirit. By calling on the Lord, we breathe in the pneumatic Christ. At any time, we do not have the sense we're contacting a person. We are off. We are off. And not only will I personally never guide a believer in this direction, I must honestly stand against it and expose it as a fraud. It's not the real thing. I don't care if Madame Guillon came and told you to do this. Madame Guyon, you're a very spiritual person. You wrote books on Song of Songs, but you're not up to date in the Lord's recovery. And I love a real, living, present person. How would you feel if someone just was just mouthing your name? You're right here. I just say the name over and over into the air. Not aware of you. Whenever we utter that name, that glorious name, the name above all names, we should realize there's a person. Amen. That's the name of a person. Amen. And the reality of that person is the Spirit. So we call Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we come to the third matter. Colossians 1:13, as we now know, declares that the Father has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is an accomplished fact. Just as the crucifixion of our old man is accomplished fact. But we still need to deny the self. We still need to crucify the flesh. This is, why do we still need to do this if it's an accomplished fact? Because there's the aspect of accomplishment and the aspect of application in the Spirit for us to be in reality. In Luke 11, the Lord Jesus talks about light. And He says, take heed, do not allow the light that is in you to be darkness. That means there's a false light. And then He says, your eye needs to be single. So your whole body is full of light, having no dark part. No dark part. So He's talking to the disciples, training them, saying, well, first, the Lord is this kind of person. He is the light of life man. In Him, there was no dark part. He could say, the prince of this age is coming, but He has nothing in me. Nothing. He has no ground, no opportunity in me. And one reason is, the Lord lived fully in the light, having no dark part. But right now, although Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Although we have been born of the light, according to John 12, and are children of light, who of us can stand before the face of the Lord and say, Lord, there is no dark part in my being? We can't do this. And in a sense, we shouldn't be bothered. We should just be honest. To have no dark part means that the twofold lamp, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all the innermost parts of our being. The divine lamp is in the human lamp. It's only when the depths of our innermost being has been searched out thoroughly by the light that we'll reach the point where we can say, there's no dark part. That may have to await our transfiguration. Okay? So the situation is, by standing, we are children of light. We are light in the Lord. We have been born of the light, John 12. Now, the hymn we sang, hymn 200, that was written by a light man. There is the all-inclusive Christ. There is light, the morning star, the dawn, the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. So again, we're talking about our experience and our living, which is a developing matter. Okay? My grandchildren, they don't condemn themselves for being the age they are. They don't compare themselves with grandpa and say, we're just nothing. They just are where they are until they're somewhere else. They are what they are until they're someone else. They're just growing. So we can talk about this only when we know we've been transferred. Now that we've been transferred, we want to experience and have the reality of the transfer. So let's revisit what the authority of darkness is. Objectively, it is the kingdom of Satan, with all the demons, with the evil angels that followed him, with the entire world system and all the sinners in it. But Satan's element was injected into humankind through the fall. We were deadened. Death came in. And with death there is darkness and blindness. Paul said, you were darkness. He could say that because he knew that's what he was. You were darkness. Now you are light. Now walk as children of light. That means live it out. Work it out. So subjectively, any control of our being that originates with the self is the authority of darkness. Some, dear saints, they're just imprisoned in their disposition, in their temperament, in certain elements in their being. Some were present by birth. Some were cultivated by their upbringing. Some are manifested because of their experiences. Others have placed themselves most unwisely under the influence of a person they should not be subjected to. This happened to my closest friend from my years in Princeton Seminary, Peter John Marshall, the son of Peter Marshall. We may say the course of our life from 1964 until now, he is with the Lord as about 3 years ago, was determined by one thing. I eventually placed myself under the ministry of the age. He placed himself under the leadership of certain strong women. He was vulnerable to that. Raised by a strong single mom, his father had died when he was young. And so that brought him and kept him into darkness, so he would never open even a crack to anything I had. He would only correct and rebuke and judge because that's what he learned. So however we got to the situation, it's complicated. But at the core, there's the self. Anything that issues from the self is darkness because the self is wedded to Satan subjectively. Now, our God is going to thoroughly save us and recover us. According to Hebrews 7, He is interceding for us that we will be saved to the uttermost. Look at New Jerusalem, glory city, full of light. Amen. That's what we will actually be. Amen. Not just in standing, but in reality, in practicality, in experience. Amen. So we're on the way. Just like we're on the way to transformation. We shouldn't walk around in despair because we're not ready for rapture after the meeting tonight. I tell the trainees, no one is rapture ready when they graduate. The trainees are still here. The trainers are still here. But we should have the sense that we're growing. My grandchildren have the sense they're growing. So there is, in varying degrees, darkness in parts of our being, deep in the mind, in the memory, in the emotion, in other parts. Now, how can we be delivered? It is by light shining in us. Let me point out just a few verses. We're very familiar with John chapter 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were begotten of God. But if you ever studied this, to ask this question, who is the Him that we have received? Who is the Him? We go back to verse 9. This was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, yet those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, the true light, the light of life shining, that's the Him. The Word became flesh, full of grace and reality, and He is called the true light. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. So when we receive the Lord by believing into Him as the Son of God, He came into us as life and as the true light. At that moment, the lamp of our spirit was lit. And part of our being is light. Now there is a principle throughout the Word of God concerning the relationship between life and light. Light and life. They go together in a cycle. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth became waste and empty. Darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Okay? How did the recovery begin? Let there be light. That's how it began. Let there be light. So there was an initial light which brought forth life. Then on the fourth day, the solid lights, sun, moon, and stars were created. There's a wonderful message in the life study of Genesis on this. The fourth day lights. And as a result of a more solid light, life can now develop to a higher degree. Is it not significant that in writing 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I would say, if not the favorite, one of my favorite verses, that God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, has shined in our hearts. Shined in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We all know and love 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. Well, let me ask, where is the glory of the Lord? Go to chapter 4. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How can we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Because Christ as the life-giving Spirit is in our spirit as a person. And at any time we may turn our heart to the Lord and through the effectiveness of His blood come into our spirit as the practical Holy of Holies and let more light shine in us. It's a lovely light. It's Lamb light. Light in the Lamb. Light in the Redeemer. And regarding this, there are some other verses in John that are very striking. 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness, rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifested, that they are wrought in God. I want to testify something now. I had only been in the recovery actually less than 2 full years. But I experienced something that's normal and that illustrates a principle. And I believe, not based upon my experience, but based upon the principle, one cannot go on without this. I came in the Lord's recovery at the age of 27. I had been called by the Lord at the age of 16. That call is irrevocable. It continued night after night as I struggled throughout the month of October 1955. Ron, I want you to be a minister. That's all he said. And eventually, although I didn't know what minister was, I had another concept. The Lord let me proceed. Then from 1955, at which time I began to preach, I was teaching an adult Sunday school class when I was 17. That's really weird. Shows how desperate the situation was. Was an elder in the Presbyterian Church at 19. And I preached one pure sermon. And that's what I live for. I thought that was being a minister. Well, in the summer of 1968, 140 plus of us went to Taiwan for the first time. And the light of that golden lampstand was penetrating. Yet it was pleasant. And one night, the Lord caused the light to shine while I was speaking, to expose a certain thing, and then to awaken me, wide awake. And that light exposed the corruption of my entire past, especially with speaking, in detail. And there I could have a response to that. Not only to repent, but to tell the Lord, never again like that. Never again. don't let that happen again. But at the same time, I sense Satan's personal presence, accusing. Shortly before that trip, I had read The Glorious Church, the chapter on the overcomers, about how they overcame. So we were staying, 15 of us in a room, in a rented junior high school. So I went into the shower room and had a conversation with Satan. I certainly agreed with the Lord's light. I thank Him for it. He exposed to the core my so-called spiritual past. But the enemy was accusing. So first I spoke to him concerning the blood, to overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. And then he was persisting. So I gave him the word of my testimony, telling him how Jesus defeated him on the cross and raised from the dead, and now he's in the heavens. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this based upon what, from 1968 to now, almost 47 years. This has been a guiding principle in my life with the Lord, to love light, to come to the light, to open to the light, to pray earnestly concerning light. Bring me to the point where there is no dark part. Because the more light shines, the more life flows and grows. So it's a cycle. In Genesis, you have light and life. In John 1, you have life. In Him is life. And the life is the light. This is a crucial key to our whole Christian life. We are living in the age of darkness. We are in anti-testimony. The Lord said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5, He said, you are the light of the world. So who is the light of the world? The Lord or the believers? The answer is yes. This means we are becoming the same as God in the attribute of life. He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And the Lord will gradually enlighten us. It's very rare to have an experience that Saul of Tarsus had. He was a chosen vessel, and the Lord intended to shatter him from the beginning, to show him both the personal Christ and the corporate Christ, with a light brighter than the sun. But for almost all of us, the light will come little by little. But anyone who is not willing to receive light cannot be helped. Not even by God. Not by their angel. Not by the co-workers. Not by the elders. Not by anybody. Because their will is set. And it's the self that doesn't want to be exposed. So the self is controlling. And the authority of darkness is ruling. We have been in the church, some of us, for a long time. We do not judge anyone. But we are not without discernment. And you realize here is a dear brother, well into his 70s. Been here for 50 years. No one can touch him. No one can help him. No light. Here's another sister. Husband is an elder. She's really a Martha, really a doer. No growth in life through the last 25 or 30 years at all. Very nice, dutiful, does her morning revival, comes to all the feasts, but avoids any kind of perfecting touch. The day will come. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, do not judge anything before the time. I do not judge myself. The Lord judges me. And on that day, all the hidden things, all the secrets of the heart will be manifested. Now that day can be a shock, an incredible shock, because now you must face the light you've been hiding from. If the light had come before, you could have cleared your past. But no one can get through. Anyone, whether they're saved through our gospel preaching or were saved before in another Christian environment, if anyone wants to go on genuinely, not in the way of show, genuinely in the Lord's recovery, there must be an absolute and total clearance of the past and severance from anything and anyone that would keep us in darkness. In Zechariah, you have the priest there in chapter 3. But Satan is accusing that priest because he's wearing a Babylonian garment. He returned to the ground of oneness, returned to Jerusalem. But his expression, the clothing, is Babylonian. That gave the enemy ground to accuse. So the Lord changed his garment. We have to realize that the church as the kingdom of the Son of God's love is the one place where lies and hypocrisy do not survive. The Lord dealt with that in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't die because they didn't offer everything. Suppose they had come and said, we sold the property for 100,000 shekels, but we are offering 50,000 shekels. There would have been no problem. But they wouldn't have had the reputation of giving everything. They wanted both the reputation of giving everything, yet having something for themselves. So Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart? They're believers. Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. And fear came upon the whole church. There was no memorial meeting for them, according to our present custom. They took them out and buried them. First Ananias, then Sapphira. The point is, the kingdom of the Son of God's love is a realm of light. Verse 12 tells us that the Father has qualified us for a portion of the saints in the light. It's in the light that the portion is. So in order for us to enjoy the all-inclusive Christ as our portion in the light, the Father has delivered us out of the authority of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is our standing. And now the Spirit of reality wants to work out both the deliverance and the transfer, little by little, in us. And that's what the growth in life is. The growth in life is the triune God expanding in our being. The growth in life is the breaking of the natural life. It is the diminishing of the natural life. So this is a gradual, incremental thing in all of us. And the real Christian life is not only a matter of our living is in proportion to our growth. My dear granddaughter, Alisa Hope Kangas, is 8. So her living is that of an 8-year-old girl. She may be this or that. She may have this or that promise, but she's 8. She can't live the way her mother lives because her mother is a mature woman. If we try to live beyond what we are, that attempt is self-effort. That's self-improvement. Or worse, it could be a mask, a behavior. It's not genuine. My little granddaughter doesn't pretend to be a grown woman. She's 8. She knows she's 8. Her older brother of the two is 13. So, his parents, with discretion and discernment, gave him a phone at the age of 13. But the 8-year-old knows she's not getting a phone at 8 or 9 or 10. Probably when she's 12, she'll be, because she's kind of cunning in her natural life, she'll try to, but she's not going to get her way. Not with her mom, not with her dad. So living is not some deliberate behavior. Anything we do deliberately is false. Oh, there's someone there, I really don't like him, but I'll go and smile. False. I'm afraid to be with that person, but I'll go and act loving. False. Life is spontaneous. It's genuine. It's automatic. It's an expression of what we are. So the more the divine light shines in us, the more the divine life grows in us, then as we grow, we spontaneously live in a way that corresponds to our growth. Now, the requirement to experience this is so simple. It's hardly a requirement. It's actually simply a condition. Simply be open. Be open. And be honest about being open. Can you tell the Lord? Can you tell the Lord tonight alone? Lord, you may speak anything to me you want. Really? Maybe so. Maybe not. But at least we can say, Lord, as much as I can, I open to you. The light is already here. The Lord will measure the light. And I love the beginning of hymn 200. It starts with the Sun of Righteousness shining with healing in its wings. The Lord may say, the first thing I want light to do is heal you. You may not know it, but you're sick at heart. And I don't condemn you. I'm your healer. So I come to you as the light of righteousness. There's healing in my wings. Just let me fly through your being. And then you experience this, and your fear of light begins to go, because that's Satan. And you realize, Lord, I want to be healed. I need to be healed. Heal me by shining. There's a verse in Isaiah, somewhere around chapter 7 or 8. The prophet says, regarding the rebellious ones, in them there is no dawn. If I had another daughter, I think I would name her Dawn. What a promise. And in Luke 1, the Lord came to us as the light of dawn. So He comes into a certain area of darkness, not like a searchlight, like the light of dawn. There is a unique case. I believe even Brother Lee would say this is unique. The only case we know of a brother who was a leader in a rebellion being recovered. This never happens. It has never happened. But in this one case it happened. And the brother was at the very forefront of this major rebellion. And he joined in that with his whole being. And after about 3 years, because he had a history of a personal life with the Lord, this is his testimony. He was with the Lord and just a crack of light shone. And that light indicated to him, you are in rebellion. And he was amazed. He didn't know it. He was in darkness. But he said, I opened to the light. And the more he opened to the light, the more light came. Then the light produced in him a longing to be restored. So he didn't act presumptuously. He sought out fellowship. Eventually, the fellowship involved Brother Lee's direct care. And over a period of time, he was fully recovered out of the darkness of rebellion. And it began because he had a life with the Lord, reading the Word, praying, even though he was in darkness. We're still in the age of grace. The Lord was merciful. He didn't shatter him with light, just a little sliver of light, maybe to test him. Then he recognized, this is light from God. I need to open to this. If you will live this way, personally before the Lord, your growth in life will begin to normalize. Because this light, the more it shines, brings in more life. And if and when the Lord chooses to minister to you in the stage of intensification with sevenfold light, because now you know you can bear it, there will be a sevenfold application of all that Christ is as the all-inclusive Spirit. Sevenfold life, sevenfold grace, sevenfold mercy, sevenfold love, sevenfold resurrection. When that happens, the Lord can gain a lot of ground in 6 months. His way of time is different from ours. But light is the key. So I love that line in the last stanza. Lord, teach us, Lord, help us, heir, to love thy light, to love it. And if we love light, we will come to the light. We will not flee from those who are light to us. And we need a certain assurance that with the light, there is love. Light illuminates. Love covers. Love supplies. So there's a wonderful hymn, hymn 13 in our hymnal on the worship to the Father. Thou art love and thou art light, Lord. And so I tell the trainees every once in a while, there's a lot of light here. This is a place of light. And the light will expose you. But don't hide and protect yourself. Please realize this. What light exposes, love covers. Love covers. So I'm not giving you an ultimatum, but I'm just presenting the alternative. Everyone, actually, will be enlightened by God. The Lord will appear to the overcomers as the morning star, because they're watching for Him. But to the whole world, He'll come as the Son of Righteousness. And they will cry out to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us, hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. But there'll be no hiding. Now the whole world has to cope with the light. We believers are born of light. We may take the way of light. The path of the just, that's one of the stanzas, is like the morning light that shines brighter and brighter unto full day. This should become our testimony at the end. When I got saved, it was the light of dawn. But through the course of my life with the Lord, especially in the church life, it got brighter and brighter and brighter until now. It's full noon. Full noon. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to meet You as light, because I am light in You. But there can be very, very clever ways where people avoid this. That's their decision. Then the other alternative is your life will end according to the Lord's arrangement. You will rest in paradise. You will be resurrected. Then everything will be exposed. And there'll be no reward. This is a word of righteousness. It's a privilege for us to know this. It's a privilege for us to fellowship with light persons. To walk in the light. Then we can have fellowship. And the darkness that remains in our being is no match for this light. So I don't try to search out darkness. I don't ask the Lord to tell me how much darkness is there. I tell Him, I don't know what I need. I don't know where I am. I only know I need You. Amen. You know where I am. You know what experiences I need. My part, I am opening to You without reservation. So I just set this before You from the depths of my heart. Because this is the key to living in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We're now with the saints in the light. And the light is ruling us. The atmosphere is permeated with love. And the divine life is flowing. And then we live the Christian life. So we can go through this outline, because the burden was obviously on what I've just released. But the outline is precious when the light shines on us and we can see the reality of this. The Christian life in the kingdom of the Son of God's love is a life of faith and love, both of which originate with God. Okay? Faith and love are two inseparable virtues of the believers in Christ. They go together. Faith and love. Faith is given to us by God, that by it we may receive Christ, the embodiment of the triune God. So the faith we need, we don't have. God gives it to us by shining in us. That enables us to receive Christ the embodiment of the triune God, and thereby enter into the triune God and be joined to Him as one, having Him as our life, our life supply, and our everything. Hebrews 12, the Lord is the author and perfecter of faith. So He originated faith in us as the author. And now He wants to develop faith until we have the faith symbolized by the widow in Luke 18. She's persecuted by her adversary. She appeals to the judge. The judge is unrighteous. He doesn't care about God or man. He doesn't care about her case. But she will not stop appealing. Then the Lord says, will God not avenge His elect who cry unto Him day and night? Yes, He will. But when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So the Lord is saying, God may seem to be like this unjust judge. He's silent. Many of us know this. You pray year after year after year. Just silence. He may hide. The enemy is there saying, there's no God. Or if there's a God, He doesn't care about you. But our faith is developing to reach the point where we say, if the Lord never answers my prayer, if He never does anything, He is still my God. I love Him. So the Lord wants His faith to develop. Then two, love issues out of such a wonderful faith and enables us to live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ. So under the shining, we have the faith. Under the shining, the faith produces love. And it's by this love that we live it out in our practical human life. So we live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ with those who have believed into Christ with us, that the triune God may have a glorious expression. So we do it together. In mutuality, we encourage one another, we supply one another, we uphold one another. But the goal is this corporate expression. B, faith is for appreciating, substantiating, and receiving the unlimited riches of the triune God. God wants us to be a good receiver. We just open our being and receive today's portion of His unsearchable riches. Love is for experiencing, enjoying, and living out the immeasurably rich triune God. So faith is for receiving. Love is for living out. C. Faith is for us to be joined to the triune God, who is everything to us. Love is for us to minister and transmit the triune God to our fellow believers, so that in such a wonderful and powerful faith, we may love one another with divine transcendent love and live a corporate life in Christ. D. In the church, which is the body of Christ and the new man, the basic need is love. Okay, this, we're at a dangerous point now. Why? Because when love is of God and it's genuine, nothing is more precious and supplying. But when love issues from the natural life, it is a corrupting and destructive thing. Our natural love has been poisoned by the element of Satan. That's one reason why the Lord says we have to deny this natural love for parents, for wife, for children, so that another kind of love that's a fruit of the Spirit will develop. In Philippians 1:9, Paul says that your love may abound more and more with full knowledge and all discernment. Okay? Discernment is not judgment. It may become judgment if it's handled wrongly. But we don't love naively. We're not suspicious. Love is not suspicious. But we don't love foolishly. And we love with discernment. And part of this discernment is symbolized by the nose of the co-worker in Song of Songs 7. The very fine discernment. And because of love, we receive all the believers. But there's a sense. There's a sense. There's a discerning sense. We receive, we love with full knowledge. Who knows, maybe some had a sense about Ananias and Sapphira all along. They're real believers. They've been baptized. They confess the Lord. They're in the church life. But you just sense there's something phony about them. They're putting on a show. It's a nice appearance. It's a facade. Well, if our discernment is keen, again, we don't analyze people. You just smell it. You can smell the flavor. You can taste it. It's a fact. Then we have to be careful. Eventually, the light will continue shining to bring to light what underlies this. Is this simply the lingering effect of the past that we all have? We all have that. That's easy to deal with. Or does this point to an ongoing influence? Then that's serious. This doesn't lessen the love. We don't love anyone more or less than anybody else. But Paul's word, with full knowledge and all discernment. So even parents, if they're wise, they love their children with wisdom, not indiscriminately. Or the very love will ruin them. Make them selfish, narcissistic, ingrown. So we need to just balance this a little without diminishing the love. This love is the nature of God's essence. It's pure. And with it is this, the discernment. And you just realize that we're not suspicious, we're not criticizing, but we need to love with discernment for the sake of this one and for the sake of the saints. This is Paul's practice. Nevertheless, it's the basic need. That's why we have to handle it with such care. It's the deepest need we all have. So the enemy would like to exploit our need. Our need to be loved and our need to love. He will exploit it. And he may manipulate all kinds of things. He's pernicious. That is why there needs to be the discernment that comes from the light. The love is there. No one can deny the love is there. But if someone would ask, brother, do you have any concern? Okay, now you're coming to the light. Yes, I do. Would you tell me what it is? Okay, do you really want me to tell you what it is? Okay, this is what it is. Then that will be a critical moment. Whether you receive that light or war against it, and protect yourself, either by hiding or fleeing. That's up to you. But you'll never be able to accuse the church of not loving you. But we may have a concept of how we should be loved. The self wants to be babied and pitied and pampered. Love is not like that. We want the real thing. We're in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. This is the real love. And we will not accept a counterfeit, a fine human counterfeit. We'll discern the difference. This is not real. I'm not opening myself to what is not real. I'll only open myself to what is real. Even with me and my wife, if ever I'm in myself, I don't expect her to take anything from me. And if she's in herself, I need to be discerning and not take anything from her. But when we're both in the Spirit, the love is pure, the love is genuine, and the love can be trusted. This is what we're talking about. For us to experience Christ as the head of the body, we must have a love that is toward all the saints. Only love unites, and only love makes all of us one new man. We need a love toward all the kinds of peoples, from all kinds of cultures. The Spirit is the source, the element, the essence, and the sphere of such a love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. You know the second? Joy. Isn't that interesting? When we're in the Spirit, what comes out first is love. Then that's followed by joy. What a combination. What a church life. Love and joy. If we live in the all-inclusive Spirit, He will be the universal love that causes us to love all the saints. All the saints, no matter what their condition is, they may be backfallen. Do you think Brother Lee stopped loving his former co-workers that rebelled against him? No means. No way. Even when I was close to getting married to my wife, I learned something. And someone more experienced helped me learn. I was asked, why do you love her? My first answer was, because of what she is. And then I realized, that's not the reason. I love her because of what I am. God loves not because of what we are. If that were the case, we'd never be loved. Whoa. I mean, what was lovable in us? But because He is love, He loves. And because we are becoming the same as God in the attribute of love. This is the high peak of the divine revelation made very practical. God is love. And you read in the vital groups, where the God-man living? I'm not sure. A chapter on love prevails, that we are becoming love itself. And so we love, we have a universal love. First for the Lord, then for the saints, then for all human beings, and eventually for our enemies. That's the universal love. It comes effortlessly from the Spirit. Now the last section deals with our living in union with Christ. The Christian life in the kingdom of the Son of God's life is a life in union with Christ. And all these verses now are husbands and wives, parents and children, masters or employees and employers, whatever. And one of the things Paul says here to husbands, husbands, love your wives. Then he says, do not be bitter against them. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say to the sisters, don't be bitter against your husbands. So there must be something in the husbands, and there is, that can become bitter toward their wives. Maybe when they do certain things that we feel embarrassed. Like your wife stands up to prophesy and you hang your head, what's she going to say? Because she has said off the wall things before. Okay? Then the accumulation of this can be bitter. Well, here's a real life story that led to a song you've probably sung. Winter, 1971, Chicago, Illinois. I'm driving along the street. And then I'm enlightened. I don't know where it came from. And the Lord showed me how bitter I was toward my wife. It was like a boil, an infected boil with what's in it. Just this bitterness. And as soon as I confessed, admitted, agreed, that's right, this is in me. As soon as I did that, it's like a surgical instrument pierced that boil and relieved the pressure, and the bitterness flowed out, and I'm driving. Then when the bitterness flowed out, the Spirit flowed, and I began to sing, dig away, dig away, dig away. That's where the dig away song came from. Dig away, dig away. So, if the husbands here say, I could never be bitter against my wife. I love her as Christ loved the church. Okay, we can test that. You know how to test that? At any given time, the wife knows the state of the relationship. You just ask her. That's coming to the light. And probably you will get light. One day, about another line, I wanted to ask my wife, tell me the truth. You're a frank and honest person. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do I live Christ at home? And I was kind of hoping for a 5. And she says, minus 10. And of course, I had the expected response. Then I realized, whoa, it's not what I thought. I asked her, so one of two things needs to happen. I should either start living Christ, or I should stop asking her questions. And anyway, I didn't stop asking her questions. But I don't think I'm going to ask her for the present evaluation. But I don't think I need to. There are indicators. So this whole section is on our actual living. Okay? A, to live in union with Christ means that in our living, we are not apart from Christ. Rather, in our living, we are identified with Him and are one with Him. In our living, whatever it is. To say that in the one new man, Christ is all and in all indicates that we are one with Christ and that Christ is one with us. This is the result of the light, the love, and the faith. We need to be one with the Lord Jesus, just as He is one with the Father. The Father and the Son have one life and one living. The life of the Father is the life of the Son. And the living of the Son is the living of the Father. This is not an ethical living. It's not even a, quote, spiritual living. This is the God-man living. You contact the Lord personally. You let the light shine. You let the light flow. You let the love saturate you. So He lives in you. And then your living is the living out of Him. On your job, reading Curious George Learns to Program. I'm kind of updating the Curious George series. Or Curious George has an iPad. And you read it now for the 38th time. And you're tired of reading it. And so you intentionally skip a page. As soon as you skip a page, the little girl says you skipped a page because she's memorized the whole book. Then since you memorized the whole book, you think, why do you ask me to read it to you? Well, it's not about the book. It's about being with you. That's what it's about. Having a precious time with Mommy. Curious George is just the means for this. Well, eventually, young mothers surrounded by kids, they crave adult conversation. I think children learn baby talk from their parents, actually. I don't know if that's the case. And so you're in that situation. You are limited, and you're going to be limited for the foreseeable future. But the Lord is living in you. And what could be more of a blessing to your child than you to live Christ and to be one with the Lord when now you're reading Curious George gets an iPod for the 39th time? Then you're really human, divinely human. As the years go by and your daughter and sons are saved, they look back. I was raised by God, man. My parents living, although it was imperfect, this is I'm imperfect. It was the same at home as it was in the church. There was one co-worker, he gave this testimony concerning himself. What light it imparted. He was dressed formally for a meeting. He gave a message in the meeting. And his young son was there. Then the brother came home, the family came home, and the brother immediately threw off his coat and took off his tie. The little boy began to cry. And then he said, "Which one is my daddy? Which one is my daddy?" Well, it comes down to this. Our human life is the support for the church life. Otherwise, our church life is a facade. It's not an expression of what Christ is in us. Little b, the father's life is the son's life, and the son's living is the father's living. In this way, the father and the son have one life and one living. Today, we in Christ have one life and one living. The son's life becomes our life, and our living becomes his living. This is a life in union with Christ. Okay, wherever we may be. Okay, this is something that will develop. Okay, you can't just make up your mind and say, from now on, I'm going to live Christ everywhere all the time. That is self-effort. That's a promise you can't speak. If you clothe it in consecration terms and say, I consecrate to the Lord to live Christ all the time, that's not consecration. That is a promise. Rather, it's better to tell him, I can only live my natural life unless you are my life and live in me. So I open to you to supply me, dispense yourself into me, shine into me, constitute me, live in me. And then spontaneously, we live him. Then he grows in us more and we live him more. So our living should not surpass our being. It's spontaneous. So nothing can replace our direct personal contact with the Lord wherever we are. And the best way to come is expressed in an old gospel hymn many of us know. Many of us perhaps were saved in response to this hymn. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. This is his attitude toward us every new day. Just come. Okay? I know your situation. Okay? I know. Just come as you are. The blood will cleanse you. The light will shine on you. I love you. I will supply you. I will heal you. I will nourish you. Just open to me. Just come as you are. It's the same. D, if we live in union with Christ, we will let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. And we will let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So the word follows the peace. If peace is not arbitrating in your hearts, you won't get much from your reading of the word, from your reading of the ministry, from your hearing of the word. But if you take Christ as your peace offering, you let him rule in your heart, then the word will come and make home in your heart. It's the same verb as Christ making his home in your heart. Same verb. E, if we live in union with Christ, we will do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This means he is the person. He is the person living. You don't just add the words, I do this in the name of the Lord. Well, that's you yourself saying, I do this in the name of the Lord. It's not magic. But when the Lord is the person, then you're doing everything in his name. Everything. Your job. All the human things. There is no bifurcation, no separation. We have one life and one living. We're the same everywhere. And this is the way we will bear fruit in the course of our human life, on our jobs. Outwardly, we're like anybody else. But eventually they realize we're not like anybody else. There's an element to us that is appealing to them. And when they need a certain kind of human help, they will come. They will inquire. And life will flow out of you. This is the branches bearing fruit. And we will express Christ in our human life. That any kind of strange spirituality that prays and talks like this, I can't stand it. It's neither divine nor human. It's a strange third thing. So one sister, I think she's grown out of this. She was middle-aged. When she answered the phone, she felt she had to be spiritual. So she answers the phone and she says, praise the process and consummated triune God, who in his economy is ready to dispense himself into us to be our life and nature and everything, that we may be built up to be the body of Christ, consummating in the New Jerusalem. Hello. But every time I called Brother Lee, you know what he said? He said, hello. And sometimes when we see each other, we can say, hi. We may not even say brother or sister because we forgot their name. So we say brother and sister. Doesn't mean you don't say brother and sister anymore. It's just, it's okay to say hi. How are you? Aren't you glad to see certain people here? It's cherishing to say, I'm refreshed to see you. Good to see you. You came all the way from there to be here. Then you have a precious 2-minute exchange in which you wash one another's feet and nourish one another in spirit. In order to live in union with Christ, we need to persevere in prayer. And finally, the more we live in union with Christ, the more we will receive grace, which enables us to experience the all-inclusive Christ for the reality and practicality of the universal one new man. Now, we still have some time for sharing, a little less. But I think maybe we should pray first. And could we have maybe 5 or 6 saints, brothers or sisters, in any language, just pray one by one. And let's take every prayer as the prayer of all of us. Then let's see after the prayer if we might have 15 minutes or so to respond. But if the Lord does not lead us to speak, then we don't speak. But I believe we should pray first. Okay? So any language, any place in the meeting hall, just pray several sentences expressing something to the Lord in response to the word.